If you would, be turning to Exodus chapter 16. Hold your place there and turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. I've titled the message, A Seed Made Bread. As we just read in Genesis chapter 3, even in a garden of paradise and a perfect environment and in perfect health, our first parents, by the deceit of the deceiver, the great enemy of the church, became discontent and disobeyed God's commandment. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And in the act of eating, our first parents ruined all mankind. Why are men, as they are described in Romans chapter 1, fornicators, covetous, envious, murderers, disobedient to parents? Because they are unthankful. They are discontent with the providence of God and the will of God, just like our first parents. Everything that hath life must have food to support that life. It cannot live without food. We cannot live without food. So it is with our souls. They can no more live without food than our bodies can. Take the food away and you take life away. Adam in innocence had all the trees in the garden given to him except one for food for his body. As for his soul, God himself was the life, strength, and maintenance of it. But when Adam fell, all those supplies were forever cut off, and he must perish forever if some new nourishment is not provided. That new nourishment is the seed of the woman bruised, Christ. And God, in his infinite mercy and grace, immediately reveals it to Adam, even before he pronounces his sentence of judgment. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Our Lord speaks, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now look at verse 16 and 17. Now judgment is pronounced on them. After the promise, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sakes, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. But this blessed me. Let's go down and look at verse 18 and 19. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. But watch this. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Even in this now wilderness of sin, now in these bodies of death, while we eat the bitter herbs of the field, while we eat the bitter results of our sin, in the sweat of our face, our Lord still gives his children bread to eat. I don't want us to miss this. It may be asked, why does God speak to the serpent first and not to Adam and Eve themselves? May it not be in part that the chief end of God and his covenant of grace is his own glory? Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus said the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. It is not because they, me or you, deserve anything from God's hand, as I hope we see here in a few minutes, pictured in Israel. We by nature are murmurers, complainers, and discontent. And although we have a compassionate God, it is not merely out of compassion that our God, our great God, intervenes for us. This concerns Christ's honor, that the great adversary shall not triumph. For his own name's sake, Christ must needs be glorified in the overthrow of the great enemy. This is not only humbling to the believer, but it is also very encouraging and assures us of mercy. The tempter came to our Lord after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he tempted our Lord to turn stones into bread. He tempted him to eat, just like he did our first parents. Unlike the first Adam, the second Adam told him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Lord shall not fail. His glory is at stake. Ephesians 1, which Jim just read from, verses 11 through 14. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, again unto the praise of his glory. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed, the seed of the woman, Christ. Here we see the greatness of our God. God takes the very instrument that Satan used to destroy Adam, the woman. The very weapon he thought to use to destroy God's purpose and man. And God turns it around and uses Satan's own weapon and destroys him with it. As David did with Goliath, David took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off with it. What a picture of Christ being born of a woman, being born through his bride, the church. God uses his weaker vessel, the church, to preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And by and through his will and power, men hear, and God puts life in them, and they believe, and Satan is destroyed. I'd like for us to spend a little time looking at this seed, pictured and in type in God's word as manna. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. There are many similarities given to us in this chapter, and I'd like for us to consider some of them this morning. First, look at Exodus chapter 16. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. This is the first time in God's word that we read of the appearing of the glory of the Lord. And where do we see it recorded? But in the giving of manna. Not until the Son of God became incarnate, made flesh, was the glory of the Lord fully revealed. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look with me at Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the first part of it. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Manna is not a product of the earth, nor is it produced by the works of men. This manna comes from God. This manna comes down from heaven. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended, first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heaven, and that he might fill all things. The first man, Adam, was of the earth earthy, but the second man, Jesus Christ, was and is the Lord God from heaven. I don't know if you realize this, But do you know how much manna was rained down in one day? 9 million pounds daily. If you had 300 dump trucks and each one had 15 ton in it, that would be one day's supply. Over 1 million tons were gathered annually for 40 years. What a miracle. Now look back with me to Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For we have brought us, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Even though all Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and in doing so they murmured against God, we see in verse 4 that God still sends them this manna. Manna, Christ, is a free gift from God. In verse 15, And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. God didn't ask for anything in return for this bread. You couldn't earn it or pay for it. It was a token of God's free grace and love. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. So when and where did our Lord send this manna? Look with me at verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel had journeyed and came to the wilderness of Sin. What an accurate description of the world when our Lord descended into it. What an accurate description of where we are found when our Lord sets his affection on us. The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim, which means trees, and Sinai, which means thorn bush, but also represents the law. That's where our Lord finds us, either like our first parents, hiding ourselves from the presence of God amongst the trees, or caught up in the thorn bush of the law, either running from him in rebellion or running to him in pride and legalism, trying to impress him. One is just as damning as the other. One is just as much darkness as the other. But here is the blessed thing. That's when the manna falls. It falls in the night when everyone is sleeping. Numbers chapter 11, verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. The manna follows the dew. The dew fell upon the dust, then the manna fell upon the dew. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We are just dust, dead in sin. And God, the Holy Spirit, pictured as the dew, must first quicken us, must first give us life. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now the manna can fall upon the dust. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The manna must be gathered by each individual. Look at verses 16 through 21. Exodus 16, verses 16 through 21. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It's not an invitation. A situation or action that tempts someone to do something or make a particular outcome likely, as religion proclaims. This is a commandment from the living God. Gather every man according to his eating. This is a personal matter. If you want to live, believe God. Trust Christ with your soul. You not only gather the manna, but you must consume it. Christ is life. Today is the day of salvation. You can't wait. You have to gather it early before the sun waxed hot and it melts away. And if you try to store it up for another day, it will only rot and breed worms. It's not on our time, it's God's time. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now a word to those of us that believe. The manna only met a daily need. As the day is, so shall your strength be. We who believe, the children of God, need Christ fresh every day. As yesterday's meal is not sufficient for today, Christ must be kept constantly and before our hearts. May God give us day by day a measure of Christ, our daily bread. Now this manna is described in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, as like the coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like waffles made with honey, or wafers made with honey. And then in verse 14, it's described as a small, round thing. This pictures our Lord's spotless purity. He was without sin. He did no sin. Our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Solomon declares, his mouth is most sweet. Yeah, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. Even in the tomb, our Lord's body didn't see corruption. It didn't decay. It didn't stink. It didn't rot. Why? No sin. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, says, "And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." Oh, how this speaks of our suffering of our Lord. As soon as he was born into this world, Herod sought to kill him. He was a man of sorrows. Our Lord wept over the unbelief of the Jews, the hardness of man's hearts. He was acquainted with grief. He suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And who can enter into the suffering of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, being made sin, and then subject to the fierce fires of God's wrath upon the cross? Our Lord was ground to a fine flour, then put into the oven of God's wrath, and as natural bread rises, our Lord rose from the grave. He is the bread of life. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. So he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now look with me at verses 41 and 42. Same chapter, look down to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'? As in the wilderness, the children of Israel saw it." Then when they saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. They do not see who Christ is. They murmur just like their fathers did. This is just that Jesus, the son of Joseph. They did the same thing to David, who is a type of our Lord. They just called him the son of Jesse. No, he's the son of God. He's the Lord, Jesus Christ. But they just can't see it. He has to be revealed. He has to reveal himself. I believe this next text shows this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 35. I believe what we've tried to look at today can be seen in this chapter. And as God will enable me to make a few comments as we read through, John chapter 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spice. They came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." I'm sorry, all the way through 13. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Remember that verse. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooped down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. Now verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And behold, two went to Emmaus. Why are they leaving Jerusalem? They are leaving in unbelief. Let's read on. Verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Notice, our Lord always takes the first step. It's his will and his work, not ours. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They are in such unbelief that they will not call him the Christ. They just refer to him as a prophet. Unbelief always brings God down. It never lifts him up. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The unexpected death of our Lord had crushed their hopes of a worldly, carnal delivery. They wanted to set him up as a king on this earth. They just did not understand. And on top of that, it's been 3 days. They no longer cling to the hope of him being the Messiah. Verse 22-24. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Remember what verse 11 said? Their words seemed as idle tales of them, and they believed them not. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? The sympathizing stranger changes at once into a mighty, rebuking master and rebukes them for their unbelief. But this is what I want us to see as we looked at early in the earlier message. Salvation of God's elect is all about his glory, not ours. It is by his humiliation and sufferings that he has opened for us the way to eternal life. We'll cast our crowns at his feet, not the other way around. I want to tell you, I'm going to hop off for a second. I hope this is okay. I want to tell you a little story, a true story. I just wanted us to see how a lot of people view God's words before we enter into verse 27. A few years ago, we were doing some work for a customer of mine, and he wanted an AC put into his workshop. So I was removing some of the wall insulation to make sure we had a clear path to install the unit. So I pulled back the insulation, and there is a Bible in the wall behind the insulation. True story. It was in good shape. So I knew it hadn't been there long. So I just set it aside, thinking that's odd. It's not every day that you find a Bible on a wall. So once the work was completed, I told the customer that I had found a Bible on the wall. And he told me he had put it there. It had been left in the house he had just bought, and that he could not just throw it into his dumpster. He thought it would bring him bad luck. So he stuck it in the wall and covered it up, thinking God wouldn't be as mad with him for that. He told me that. How sad and how foolish. God's word is brought down to the level of an unlucky rabbit's foot. Verse 27. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God's written word is priceless. All of scripture points to Christ. And as we see here, God holds it in very high value. In the books of Moses to Job, Christ is typified. In the Psalms and the prophets, Christ is prophesied. In the Gospels, Christ is personified. There he is, the Lamb of God. And in Acts to Revelations, Christ is glorified and will be glorified for eternity. May we never take God's word for granted, for in them are the words of eternal life. Now verses 28 and 29. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It is now late in the day, and the sun is now setting. Now these men can't stop the sun from going over the horizon, but they can stop the Son of God from leaving. And he went in and tarried with them. Isn't that something? What a God we have. Watch with me here. It is now dark, and the manna is about to fall. Verse 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Shouldn't these men be breaking the bread? It's probably one of their homes. Are not they masters of their house? No, Christ is. We see him here seated in complete sovereignty. Christ took the bread. Christ blessed the bread. Christ breaks the bread. Christ gives the bread. And it's Christ that opens the eyes that men might know him. Now verses 32 through 35. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Known of them in the breaking of the bread. Naturally speaking, maybe our Lord broke the bread in an unusual way. Maybe he tore it. Or maybe as he was giving them this bread, they saw the nail prints in his hands. Both point to his death and resurrection. In John 1 John 3:16, it says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us. He's the broken bread. And that's what breaks the heart. We love him because he first loves us. And we take that bread by his power and grace and eat it. We believe him. And in eating, we have eternal life. As our first parents ate in disobedience and all died, now through Christ, the bread of life, the woman's seed, we who believe eat in obedience and all live. Thanks be to God, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And let's go to God in prayer.